Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And as always, before we get into the scripture, got a couple of things to deal with here. First of all, this may sound kind of strange, but it's this Friday, and what would that date be? The 9th is actually the anniversary of the death of a very interesting man, and his name was Rav Kook, and it's R-A-V-K-O-O-K. Some of you have read his writings. I refer to him from time to time. Rav Kook is a man that was way ahead of his time, died 78 years ago, but he's the one that wrote things like on a commentary of Jeremiah, where it says our fathers inherited lies. The nations would come and say our fathers inherited lies in Jeremiah 16. Rav Kook wrote that when the Gentiles become interested in the Torah, in the shofar, the tallit, that it would be a sign of the coming of Mashiach. Little did he know that he would be he was on the edge of seeing a generation. He would die just before seeing that generation that would become interested in these things. And a lot of what's going on in Israel today in relationships between people like you and I and the Orthodox, the conservative, the observant Jews, especially up on the Shomron, the Samaria region, a lot of that is the seed of it came actually from Rav Kook. So if you've been following what's going on in Israel, especially this week with Ramadan, just tragic story. I looked at the computer, just hardly could believe, of course, what I was reading. But the rabbi of the Western Wall had said to the people, the Jewish people, that they should not pray at the wall in respect for the Muslims that were there during the last days of Ramadan. How ridiculous. And in my opinion, which probably won't go too far, but that's a man that should be, he should have his rabbi credentials taken away and probably be deported. And it would not bother me a bit to see something like that happen. Anybody that makes a statement like that is not worthy of the position they're holding. Now, with a number of things being said about Israel, I have some news this week. And I'm going to preface it by Bezrat Hashem. And those are, if you don't know many words of Hebrew, those are two good words to have. Bezrat Hashem. God willing and with His help. It looks like this past weekend, myself and Kathy sat down and talked about it. And even with the situation that we find ourselves in with her mother, with my mother, I'm making plans to go to Israel for the harvest. God willing, I will be leaving. I believe it'll be the Sunday that's in the middle of Sukkot, and the 22nd, I think it is, 22nd, 23rd, something like that, of September, and we'll be there through about the 23rd of October. So I will be there a month and helping out with the harvest. I'll be there toward the middle to the end of the harvest. And this year it looks like, you know, the harvest may be a little late, so that may be the time that we really need the help. There's about 300 people that have applications in right now to go to the harvest. And so it's going to be a great time, and we're coming up on a Shemitah, on a year that the land will have to be at rest. I believe that's going to be 2015. I'm not really exactly sure. I want to find out that while I'm there. But it's going to be an amazing thing, I believe. And that leads me to something that I'd like to have you pray about. You know, in the Torah portion last week, it talked about you were to take an offering, and you were to go to Jerusalem, and you were to purchase things. Well, last year, many of you know, we took an offering to Israel, and it was substantial. You guys, many of you were so faithful in giving to that, and I'd like to do that again. And however much it is, if it's a dollar or whatever it comes out to be, if you donate, you can send a check, you can do this via a credit card. There's a number of ways you can do this, but we will take all the funds, and we don't even take out for, if you send a donation via credit card, it actually cost us to process it. But for the Israel donation, we don't even take out the processing fees. I just take the whole thing, and it's cash, and here we go. So if you would like to be involved in that, maybe you can't go to Israel, but you can send something. And it's not one person doing everything. It's everybody coming together doing their part. So we need to have those offerings in to the office prior to September 15th. Now, this gives you from right now, it gives you over a month to get that in. And just send it in. Note on there, Israel. You can put Sukkot offering, whatever you want to give, whatever you want to do. I have no idea right now where the money is going to go to. And I normally don't know until I get off the plane and get there. Last time, there was some needs that arose, and it was just wonderful to be able to step in and, you know, without everybody knowing about it. Okay, we're not publicizing a list of... That's not the way I believe it's supposed to be done. We take it, we give it away. And I gave it to people that in the land that I trust, and said, in fact, there was a couple that I gave it to, and I said, I know that you have a heartbeat of what's going on. You know the heartbeat of what's going on. Who's in need? Around the time of Sukkot. And so I said, make sure people have a wonderful Sukkot. And if they don't, it's not because they did not have the funds to purchase a lulav and an etrog and maybe decorate their sukkah in a little bit more of a little better manner than they would have normally been able to do. So, you know, it's just an offering to give. That's where we're going. And so please consider that. Pray about that. And lastly, is the CD for this month is... I can't remember what I called it. It's on the newsletter. To stand before the King. And this is about the time of the festivals of Teruah and Yom Kippur. I also handle in there the subject of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. But this one I'm excited about. This message came together in such a way that, you know, my desire this year is to see Messiah in the festivals. And I thought originally that the festivals of Yom Kippur and Yom Teruah were going to be the most difficult. Come to find out, for me right now, they have been the most meaningful. And so you can order that on the website. As always, by the way, real quickly, if you cannot afford that CD. Now, this is how the ministry is funded, so we can do all kinds of other things. I don't charge for videos. In 10 years, there's never been a charge for this video. I had a conversation with someone yesterday. I have the whole up to almost 2 years now of Matthew. If you are watching this, you scroll down a little bit, archives. They're audio archives. Every single one of them on Matthew, some of my time in Israel, some about the festivals, is all archived. It's all free. And that's the way we want to keep it. But if you cannot afford a CD on the fall festivals and you'd like one, all you have to do is send me an email and we will send that out to you. Why? How can we do that? Because of people that are faithful to give. And so no one is turned away when it comes to the subject of money and teaching. We're going to keep those in two opposites, and the important thing is for people to get the teaching. So if you can't afford it, now if you can and you just want to cheat it, you have to answer for that one. And I doubt that anybody listening to me would be of a mind to do that. But just the same, you email me, say I can't afford it, here's my address. Goes out usually the next day. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 15. I have some good ones. We're getting through some of this stuff here, okay? This religious stuff. But this week we're going to have a little fun with them, I think. Then the Pharisees went away and put together a plan to trap Yeshua with his own words. Okay, guys. How has that worked out for you so far? Okay? Has it been something that has really worked in the past? And, you know, well, let's give this one more try. You know, last time he made us look like a bunch of idiots. And so let's go at it again and see how it's going to happen. You know, religion makes you brainless, doesn't it? Once you get involved in religion, it's like your brain just falls out and you can't think anymore. And so you do things that make you look not too smart. Now, in verse 16, then they sent him some of their Talmudim and some members of Herod's party. What are they doing teaming up? Okay, here's religion and government teaming up. Religion, a false religion, and a pagan government. And the two of them are going to team up to come after the truth. You might just be thinking right now about things that are happening today. A false, you know, Islamo-Christian whatever, and a secular, corrupt government system that today are being molded together closer and closer. And what is their agenda? To come against truth. To come against the truth of the Scripture and the Messiah of the Scripture. And so it says, they said, Rabbi, oh, we know, listen to this, we know that you tell the truth. And you can just see this slobber thing. I've never used the word slobber on camera, I don't think. You can see this slobbery thing coming forth from the just dripping of insincerity. We know that you tell the truth and really teach what God's way is. You aren't concerned with what other people think about you, since you pay no attention to a person's status like ours. You've never paid attention to our status. There's a little dig in there mixed with the insincerity of a false compliment. And Messiah, because of his humility and because of who he is not swayed by the seeming positive press release. You know, that's where that this is what trips people up more than anything else. Anyone that's in ministry specifically, we have people like I receive them, you know, usually once a week or so, and people that want to kind of take you to task on things and tell you how stupid you are or whatever. And those are, you know, you just got to let it roll off. And it doesn't roll off easy. It takes a little while for that to roll off. The trap of ministry is when you get something like this. You know, I know you're wonderful. But Messiah doesn't fall for it. In fact, he just kind of stands there, and I can just imagine the look upon his face. I was reading these scriptures. I once again do what I do a lot and try to put myself into the place that they're standing, and I can just imagine Yeshua with this stare, this penetrating, glaring stare, that whoever it is that's doing the speaking, he's just looking at them, and they know as the words are coming forth from their mouth, they know he doesn't believe a word that I am saying. He is seeing into a part of me that I don't want him to see. I wish I had just stayed at home this morning. But they go on. So tell us your opinion. does the Torah permit paying taxes to the Roman emperor or not? Yeshua, however, knowing their malicious intent, said, "You hypocrites." Now, if there's anyone standing around, just, you know, the common bystander, for someone to be speaking to these Pharisees like this is over-the-top crazy. You called them what? I mean, these are the religious... This would be like going to the top... It'd be like going to the rabbi of the Western Wall and in front of everyone saying, "You hypocrite. How are you possibly giving any credence to the false religion standing in front of you? You should be standing up for truth, but instead you're bowing down to paganism." So anybody that is standing around, is their attention is on Yeshua and on these Pharisees. What are they going to do? "You hypocrites. Why are you trying to trap me?" And the guy that's asking the question goes, "Yeah, should have stayed home this morning. Should have called in sick. Show me the coin used to pay the tax." They brought him a denarius, not a shekel, a denarius. And he asked him, "Whose name and picture are these?" "The emperor's," they replied. Yeshua said to them, "No, give the emperor what belongs to the emperor, and give to God what belongs to God." What is he saying here? He's actually backing them into a corner and saying, "The only reason that you are standing here before me asking the question is because you have not been doing what you were supposed to do." See, if you were following God and you were leading the people into Torah, into righteousness, if you were living in righteousness and you were leading the people into righteousness, the Romans would not be in Israel. The Romans would not be in Jerusalem. There would not be a denarius within the borders of Israel if the Pharisees had been walking in righteousness. The reason that the enemies of God are brought into Israel is to judge Israel for not walking in the Torah. So the very fact that the Pharisees are even talking to these representatives of Herod means there's something wrong with what they're doing. And so there's the trap that he has now sprung on them, is calling them out and making them have to look in their own mirror and saying, "Wait a minute. If we were walking in what we're supposed to be walking in, this would be a moot point." He has exposed the hypocrisy that they are walking in. He has exposed the heresy that they are. He has exposed everything about them. This brings up, and well, let's go on. On hearing this, they were amazed and left and went away. Yeah, I would say that they probably did. And of course, religion is not going to just walk away and say, "You know, guys, we really need to repent." You know, it's been shown to us that the Torah is for today, and there's no doubt about it. You know, we really need to repent and stand up next Sunday and tell everybody that we're going to be meeting next Shabbat. And, you know, that's not going to happen, is it? Now, there's something else I want to bring out about this, in that here we have, back to the point, that the reason that Rome is there is because of judgment. Because the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who we'll get to in just a moment, are not walking in the ways of Yahweh. If they were, then the enemies, this goes right back to Torah, if they were walking in righteousness, then the enemies of Israel would have been driven out a long time ago. Rome would not be there. So the very fact that Rome is there means they're being judged. Now, what is spoken in the Torah, and I'm probably about to get myself in trouble, what is spoken in the Torah, in the scriptures, in the prophets, to Israel should not be transposed to another land, another country, another nation. You're saying, what do you mean by that? I got some heat on this because in last month's CD on deception, I brought out the book, The Harbinger. And I was not in any way blasting Rabbi Kahn. I was not attacking him, nor was I attacking the book. Okay, I haven't read the book because I know the principles that are in the book. I didn't feel like I needed to read the whole thing. But my contention is that the Harbinger took the principles of Scripture and superimpose them over America. Which, yes, there may be patterns that we can superimpose. But there is a trap, I believe, to take that which was spoken to Israel, and this is just one example, that which was spoken to Israel and say, okay, well, I can take that and I can now place it over Japan. Or Canada, or America. No, what is spoken to Israel is, here's another example. A little off topic, but I think it rolls into this. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves, Chronicles, sorry, 7:14. I think it's second, first or second, 7:14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, I'm kind of butchering the translation a little bit, then I will, in the end it says, and I will heal their land. Now, we can't take that promise given to Israel, a people, in Israel, the land, and superimpose it on America or on Germany or Europe or Italy or wherever else. That is a promise given. It's like myself as a father going to one of our children and giving them a promise. If you heard me speak that promise, you cannot take that promise and superimpose it into your family. It may be a principle that you want to put into your family, and maybe there'll be some blessings because of it, but you can't superimpose a promise given to by me to my family and just kind of take it and hijack it into your own family. And that's what I believe has been done. In many cases, this is this restoration of America movement today, is taking the promises that were given to Israel and superimposing them and saying, if we just do this, this, and this, it'd be like Moses coming into the Pharaoh and saying, if you will just live by the Torah that I'm about to receive in a few years, then Egypt is going to be healed. No. Egypt was going to be judged because Egypt was not walking. Egypt was never given a covenant. I hope you're following what I'm saying there. I'm not saying that we should not have a level of patriotism or any of those things, but let's be careful when we're talking about that which was given to Israel, and not just superimpose it on our own country or our own life outside of Israel. So this is what was going on in this day, is that they weren't walking in righteousness. And because of that, Israel was being judged. Now, moving on. In verse 23, the same day, the Sadducees came to him. They are the ones who say there's no such thing as resurrection. Now, the Sadducees, and it's the old joke, they did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see, and that's the way you can maybe remember this group of people. There's not much said really directly to the Sadducees. There is a thought, though, that as the book of Matthew, which we're in, was written more directed to the Pharisees, the book of Luke was written more directed to the Sadducees. The reason is there's more about the afterlife, there's more about the resurrection, there's more about those things in the book of Luke than there is anywhere else in the Gospels. And so the Sadducees were a people who had thrown everything they were into the temple. The temple was the height of everything, and there was nothing outside of the temple. And so this is why when the temple was destroyed in 70 CE, we don't see anything else about the Sadducees. Why? Because if there's no temple, then there's no purpose. It's like a group of people who have put their trust and their resources and everything that they have into a denominational label and a building. And what happens if that denominational label for some reason goes away? What happens if that building is no longer there? That which you have based your life upon, it's gone. You have nothing to live for. And so the Sadducees are like that. They've put everything that they have into the building of the temple. They put to him a shekelah, which is a question about halakha. And halakha, again, is how we walk out the scripture. And they say, Rabbi... Of course, once again, they kind of that false compliment there. Moshe said, oh, let's bring in the Moses card. If a man dies childless, his brother must marry his widow and have children to preserve the man's family line. Okay, that's actually in the Torah. So they're beginning with a question, a statement from the Torah. Good place to start. Now, verse 25. There were seven brothers. The first one married and then died. And since he had no children, he left his widow to his brother. The same thing happened to the second brother and the third, and finally to all seven. After them all, the woman died. Now, in the resurrection, which we don't believe in, by the way, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all married her. You know, this is what happens when people don't have enough to do. in life. Man was not created for ivory towers. What has happened through the centuries? Okay, it is a track record that goes back centuries prior to Messiah. Is when men and women detach themselves from what they were created to be, they come up with silly things, do they not? You know, as Brad would talk about, that we were created around the concepts of a house, a family, and agriculture. And the more that we, the more that people spend time at the grocery store instead of raising their own food, the more they take their family to this game and that game and the other game and that daycare and this school and the other school and detach themselves from their family, the more they, the higher altitude of their condo, getting away from the dirt, the closer they are to a city, which just has concrete, the farther they are from their created purpose, and the farther they are from God's Word. And as they, what happens, and we saw this when we were in Korea last year in the city, and this it's not just Korea, it's any city. I find the reason I don't like cities is it's hard to find God there. It's hard to find God in concrete and metal and buildings. You find man there. You find God in dirt, in growing a tomato, in growing a fig tree, as I'm still trying to do. You find Him in the things that we were created to do. The farther we get away from that, the sillier we become. Man was not created for the ivory towers of intellectual learning. Man was created to have his hands in the soil. That's why Adam, it was said, you are to work the garden. Because in working the garden, Adam, you will work out your relationship with me. And so here's this group of people, these Sadducees, who had spent so much time in learning, detaching themselves from the home, the family, and the agriculture. They had time to come up with silliness. And this is all this is silliness. A man died, and six brothers and the woman. And who is she married to? What does it matter? This is just the height of ridiculous. For they all married her. Whose wife will she be? Well, you don't believe in the resurrection to begin with, so why are you posing this question? And then in the long run, what does it matter to you who she's married to? I mean, just to kind of go along with their question, right? I know what the answer is. I've read it. But what does it matter? They're thinking about things that are just flat stupid. Okay? And this is one of the traps that, oh boy. The Messianic Hebrew Roots movement, we talked about this up in Colorado with Bill and Brad and those of us that were gathered there. The things that we allow ourselves to get involved in, which take us away from the truth of what is. The truth of our relationship on a daily basis with Him. Allowing things like calendars and conjunctions, and though I may have some deep-rooted convictions about these things, there is a place that it takes you away from Him instead of drawing you to Him. And I see this at times with people that come up to me and ask some of the craziest questions. that I've ever heard in my life. And I'm thinking, you need a job. You need to go down to Walmart and volunteer to be a greeter. Because you need a job. You got too much time on your hands. And you're thinking, in that time you got, you're thinking about stuff that you shouldn't even think about. Okay, I'll get off that horse. About beat that one to death. It says, oh boy. Yeshua answered them, the reason you go astray is that you are ignorant. Just boom. Both of the Tanakh and the power of God. I just things about Messiah. And I'm thinking about this in Yom Kippur of his throne room. There's maybe a place in, you know, after all the formalities, which will be cool, about meeting him and stuff. I just would like to spend some time over the side with him and say, you know, I got to tell you, besides the fact that you're the king, and you are Yudei Vave, and besides all that stuff, which is just great about you, there's just some things about your personality that I love. And this is one of them. This is one of them. And when he says to them, you're ignorant. These are religious leaders of the day. For in the resurrection, neither men nor women will marry. Rather, they will be like angels in heaven. And as for whether the dead are resurrected, haven't you read what God said to you? Okay, we're going to stop right there. Now, he's going to use their ignorance to teach us. Okay. And here's what he says. In the resurrection, which means he's saying to the people who don't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they're sad, you see, there is a resurrection. Get this straight. There is a resurrection. Now, let's just take it at face value of what he says. In the resurrection, after the resurrection, neither men nor women will marry. Now, all kinds of discussion goes on these days about, you know, marriage in eternity. That's Mormonism. What part of this? I'm just a simple person, okay? I've never been in an ivory tower. I didn't even go to seminary. That's probably helped. Neither men nor women will marry. Okay. I think we can just take that and move on, don't you? Rather, they will be like angels. Now, it does not say, and I know that this is English and it's not Greek and it's not Hebrew. I'm just going to take it as what it says. They will be like angels in heaven. They will not be as angels. They will not be translated into angel, or transformed would be a better word. Not be transformed into angels. Ever gone to a cemetery? Looked around? You talk about the craziest things being said. You go around and read tombstones. People say just weird things on tombstone. Gone to be an angel. Where's that? What verse is that? That when you and I die, we become an angel. No. We become as angels. And what is he? What's the context of what he's saying? Marriage, man and woman, marriage, procreation. The angels don't do that. See, there's not a single little fat naked baby angel up there. Some of you have heard me talk about the fat naked baby angels. Okay, those are the ones on the paintings. according to these verses and what I see in Scripture, there's not a single angel more today than what there was when God started with them. The day that He created angels, He created like X number of angels. Now, I don't know what the word, what the number in the X is. If it's like, you know, 500,000, 10 billion, I don't know. But whatever the number was that He created is the same number that there is now. In the resurrection, however many people go in the resurrection, I see this as we're not going to be adding to that number. Now, you can disagree, and that's fine. I'm going to respect that. Because as Messiah, you know, kind of alluded to, is that there's things that you don't know that you really shouldn't be thinking about. But for now, this is what I'm going to tell you. And what I'm going to tell you is this, that you won't be getting married in the millennium, in I see that as the millennium, in the resurrection, okay? And you won't, and you're going to be like angels as far as not procreating, all right? You're not going to have wings and halos and all that crazy stuff that men in ivory towers have come up with. You're going to be like them in those aspects, okay? Now, as for whether the dead are resurrected, haven't you read what Yahweh said to you? I, and this is a direct quote from Exodus chapter, I think it's Exodus chapter 3. Yeah. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Yaakov. He is a God not of the dead, but of the living. In the verse, He doesn't say, I was the God of. He does not say, I will be the God of. It is, to the best of my abilities to look at English and Hebrew, it is, I am today the God. You can't be the God of someone that's, well, you can, but it doesn't make sense. The God of somebody who's dead or somebody that's going to be. He is in present tense. Today. I don't understand this. I don't understand Abraham's bosom. And I don't understand the Sheol and all of those different things. But I know that today, Abraham, I believe, let me put it that way. There's this whole thing of soul sleep, which I really disagree with. But, you know, in the end, if you're right and there's soul sleep until we resurrect, who's going to know? Hey, you're going to be asleep, right? But it's one of those irrelevant subjects to me. But irrelevant though it may be to me, I'm going to comment on it just a little bit, is that He says, I am the God. A present tense, living relationship with at the moment is the way I'm reading this. And so, though I don't understand the Abraham's bosom and the paradise and the Sheol and all of these different things, I believe this. To be absent from the body is to be present with Messiah. Now, how that translates, I really don't care. Simply put, I really don't care how it translates. When Yeshua is hanging next to a thief on another execution stake, He says, today you will be with me in paradise. He doesn't say, well, you know, when your spirit departs from you, you're going to go to sleep, and I'll see you in a couple thousand years. He doesn't say that. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. Where is that? What is that? Don't know. Don't need to know. What I need to know is Him. Who I need to know is Him. Because if I know Him, then guess what? Where we are is going to be more than I could ever imagine, to kind of throw in some lyrics from a song there. If I know Him, and I used this word last week, if I know the extravagance of the King, do I believe for a moment that He's going to put me in squalor, in poverty? No. He's going to put us in the same extravagance that He is. And so where all those things and all that takes place, I don't know. What these verses that I've tried to expound on this week, the bottom line to me is this: let us not become involved in things that Shaul, Paul, would say of vain, repetitious babblings. Things that can't be proven or disproven today. Let us continue day after day after day to study His Word, and then to be a part of what we are created to be. Let us put our being into our home, into our family, and I dare say into growing something. You know, in spring, I believe, and I'll quit with this, in the spring I challenged you, grow a tomato. Grow something. It doesn't matter if you're in an apartment. You may be in some little tiny apartment somewhere. Grow something. Why? To have the experience of putting your hands in the soil of creation, seeing something grow before you, seeing it bring forth fruit that you can enjoy, seeing the seed that is going to, that can be used, unless it's a hybrid, to produce more of the same kind. In doing so, you're going to learn about Him. Now, how many of you did that? How many of you did that? Or are you still just hearers of the Word? Just being a hearer of the Word leads you to ask ignorant questions, which is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing. Being a doer of the Word brings you and I into relationship. And that's where we want to be, is it not? All right, with that, if you'd like a copy of the CD, you need to go there, go on the website. Also, they walked toward the promises. We still have one or two copies left. Yeah. We got a few copies left, so I had somebody the other day said I want to order a bunch of them for they're going to give them out to their Christian friends at Christmas, around Christmas time. And I went, whatever, I'll get involved in that. Let's get the Word into them, okay? Because if we get the Word into them, maybe we'll get the Christmas out of them, right? But if you like, you can order those on the web, and also be praying about what you're going to send to Israel. And I'd like to go over there with my pockets loaded with an offering to just give to those people that are in need, and say, this is money that is coming from people that you don't know, but they love you, and they love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're standing with you on the hills of Samaria in Jerusalem, We are going to stand no matter what happens and no matter what some crazy rabbi does on at the Western Wall. All right? With that, may Hashem bless you. Shavua Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. And Bezrat Hashem, God willing, be right here next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Vyasem lecha shalom.